Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we all have them. We all have idols, things in which we put our trust in addition to or instead of the one true God. In fact, if we sin at all, all sin stems essentially from the breaking of this first commandment. That was a point that Martin Luther and many others made many years ago. You cannot break the other commandments without first breaking the first one. And so it's important for us as God's people to recognize the importance of this first commandment and the significance of it as well. And so with that in mind, I summarize the gospel this afternoon with this theme: recapture our hearts, Lord God. We'll look at two points: the gods who burden and the God that carries. The Bible was written in the context of a polytheistic culture. That is, a culture that believed there were many gods. And it was expected that you would worship many gods. It would be foolish not to. The more gods you serve and worship, the better your chances are at having a happy, joyful life. This is the world that the Israelites who first received the law lived in. First in Egypt, they were surrounded by Egyptian gods like Ammon and Nut and Ra. Then they entered into the promised land, and they were also bombarded by gods like Baal and Asherah and Molech and many others. And then they ended up in Babylon, the Babylonian exile. And there were the chief gods that we read about in Isaiah 46, Bel. Bel was the god of creation and the god of destiny. And Nebo, the god of learning and intellect. It is in this polytheistic culture, this culture of many gods, that the Lord declares to his people, "You shall have no other gods before me." This is radical, countercultural, no other gods. The words "before me" are not intended to mean that the Lord just wants to be your number one God and that you shouldn't have any other gods above him. No. When he says you shall have no other gods before me, he's saying you shall have no other gods above me, beside me, below me. I don't just want to be your number one God among a number of others. I want to be your only God. Because I am the only God. I am the one alone who redeemed you from Egypt. And so from now on, I alone am the one that you must turn to for everything that you need. Our society doesn't believe in the ancient gods anymore. None of us are tempted to worship Bel and Nebo or some other god. We hardly know who they are and what they did. But if we think that this commandment has lost its force today, then we have failed to see the depth of this commandment. See, the Lord is forbidding us to place our trust. That's a key word, to place our trust in anything else, whether real or imagined. And anything that we place our trust in more than the Lord, anything we rely on in addition to the Lord, anything we serve is a god. Anything we seek ultimate joy and satisfaction outside of the one true God is functionally a god in your life and mine. And so it is a sin against the first commandment. Now, this is a very broad understanding of gods. Putting your trust in something or anything, whether real or imagined, is a very broad thing. But think of what we read in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus had this broad understanding as well. No one can serve two masters, he says. You will either hate the one and you will love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then he says you cannot serve both God and money, both God and Mammon, which was the god of money. Our Lord and Savior understood that the moment money became something that you would rely on, something that you would love, it has effectively become a god in your life. The Apostle Paul understood this as well. Philippians 3, verse 19. He speaks of those whose stomachs have become their god. He says their destiny is destruction, their god is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Now, if money and your stomach can be a god, you understand, I think, that the possibilities are endless. Anything, literally anything in your life can become a god. If we place our trust in someone or in something, be it ever so slightly, other than the Lord, if we find ultimate joy and satisfaction, comfort and peace outside of God, that thing has become a god. It is a sin against the first commandment. And the Catechism also recognizes this broad definition of false gods as well. It refers to worshiping false gods as idolatry. And it gives that definition in question answer 95. Idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust, instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. The Catechism also says that we need to flee all other gods. It says, for the sake of my very salvation, question and answer 94 says, that for the sake of my very salvation, I avoid and flee all idolatry. That's how serious breaking this sin or breaking this commandment is. For the sake of my very salvation, I must flee. You must flee all false gods. Now, not all false gods are hard to spot in one's life. Some are easy to spot. Addictions to drugs today, addictions to alcohol, pornography, and the like are clearest examples of false gods. Addicts are enslaved. The next fix becomes the sole focus in their life, and the person is willing to do whatever it takes in order to get the next hit. They have replaced these things, they have replaced God with these things. Some gods are more difficult for us to spot, but they also must be rooted out for the sake of our salvation. And we best be able to identify them as well. And Christians over the centuries have recognized the need for us as God's people to identify those gods that we might not initially recognize in our lives. They've got two tests over the years that Christians have used, and they come by way of questions. The first is this: what do you obsessively think about to get joy and comfort in this life? Let's suppose it's money, the thing that the Lord Jesus mentioned. It is not wrong to be wise with your money. But if it becomes an obsession, if I lie awake worrying about my investments and how they're dropping as a result of a war, if I add unwarranted extras to a customer's bill just to make a few precious dollars more, if I close my wallet and refuse to financially support the ministry of the gospel and the church, refusing to support the needy, what have I done? I have set up an idol of Mammon, the god of money, in my heart. If lust fills our hearts and we seek sexual intimacy outside of the marriage bed, or if we agonize over our looks, if we foolishly evaluate others by the way that they look, if we subject ourselves to treatments and surgery just to look more beautiful, we have deified beauty. We have set up an idol of Epaphrodite and Eros, the goddesses of beauty and sex, in our hearts. If hockey is what you live for, if you will do anything to win, if you're consumed by the highlights and the stars on ice, if hockey is all that you can talk about with your friends, and you have foolishly gotten sucked in, and you've foolishly gotten sucked into sports betting, you have set Lord Stanley's cup, the god of sport, in your heart. If my first thought every morning is my phone, did I miss a call or a text? Is there an email that I need to reply to? Is there something that I missed on social media? If we feel lost without it, impulsively check it and waste many hours with it at the cost of relationships, at the cost of being with the Lord, also first in the morning, then we have set up the idols of the phone gods, Android and Apple, in our hearts. Another test that has been used over the years is, who or what do I turn to in times of trouble, or when things don't go the way I want them to or expect them to, or even thought God would bring me down this path and he did not? Where do I go when life becomes a mess? Do I go to the liquor cabinet? Do I go to get something to eat? Do I book a holiday or surf the internet? Do I get very angry and very frustrated when plans don't go my way? Or do I plunge myself back into my work, back into my hobby? None of these things are inherently wrong. I hope you understand that. Money is not inherently sinful either, nor is beauty, nor is your phone. But if we turn to them first, if we seek refuge and comfort and place our confidence in them that rather than in the Lord, then what have we done? We have turned these good gifts of God into ultimate things. Things in which we expect to receive something that only the one true God can give. And when we do that, then they become, as one author has said, they become God substitutes, God additives. They take the place of God in our day-to-day life. Only God can satisfy our hearts. He is the only one that we must turn to. He is the only one that we must trust and rely upon when things do not go the way that we expect or even want. And we must realize that none of these false gods that we have created for ourselves and imagined in our minds, none of them can do us a stitch of good. They're like Bel and Nebo in Isaiah 46. Maybe you were struck by the description of these so-called gods. Isaiah 46 begins, Bel bows down. Nebo stoops low. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. Isaiah goes on later, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but they themselves go into captivity. You think of the imagery here, you think, what pathetic gods these are. They're stooped over. They can't even straighten themselves up. They can't even move themselves. But these gods, they have to be carried. What kind of God has to be carried? Carried by beasts. And how can such gods, this is Isaiah's point, or this is the Lord's point through Isaiah, how can such gods possibly satisfy? How can such gods possibly save? And what's true of Baal and Nebo is true of every false god that we misplace our trust in. Those gods, they only weigh us down. They are heavy burdens that we end up carrying, but they never satisfy. They never save. And I think if you've served a false god and you've recognized that in your life, you know that as well. False gods weigh you down. That is all they can do. And so by God's grace and Spirit, we must topple the idols and gods that we foolishly set up in our hearts. We must repent, we must acknowledge our foolishness and uproot our false gods. See their emptiness, they cannot save, they cannot satisfy. Now it's not enough to uproot and topple false gods in our hearts. There is in all of the commandments both a negative and a positive. You shall have no other gods besides me. That's negative, but it implies a positive. And that's clear also in the Catechism's explanation. Question and answer 94, it begins with a negative, that for the sake of my very salvation I avoid and flee all idolatry and the rest. But then comes the positive aspect of the command, that I rightly come to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, submit to Him with all humility and patience, expect all good from Him only, and love, fear, and honor Him with all my heart. When our hearts are directed back to the Lord, when we are satisfied by His love, then there is no need to look elsewhere. There is no desire to look elsewhere, no need for other gods. For we know that the Lord alone gives us the true rest, the true security and salvation that we need and that we long for. And that's what the Lord also makes clear to His people in Isaiah 45, or 46 rather. He doesn't just call His people to not trust in Baal and Nebo. He gives a description also of Himself. He says there in verses 3 and 4, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am He, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and save." What a beautiful description, and what a contrast to Baal and Nebo. These gods, these false gods, they cannot carry, they need to be carried. They weigh you down, and here the Lord says, "I am the God who carries you. I have carried you from your birth, and I will carry you till your head turns gray. I am the true Creator. I have made you. I am the God of destiny. And I am the God who carries. And I am the God who saves you." And we as God's people, we have seen that so very clearly in Jesus Christ, have we not? All the false gods can do is weigh us down, and weigh us down with our sins. They just pile our sins upon us. But the true God, what has He done? In Jesus Christ, He has removed all of our burdens. Instead of piling burdens and sins upon us to carry ourselves when we know we cannot do it, God sent His own Son to carry our sorrows, to bear our grief, to take away our sin and to put it on His own shoulders. That is exactly what the cross is about. It's about the God who carries and the God who saves. Now, if we step back for a moment, what we are really doing when we worship false gods, when we put our hope and trust and confidence in the things of this world and the people of this world, then what we are actually saying is that the Lord God is not actually enough. That Jesus is not enough. That He doesn't actually satisfy me. That He doesn't actually fulfill your deepest need. That you need someone else in addition to Him. We need to see the folly of that, brothers and sisters. Jesus, He is enough. The Lord God is enough. He has filled us, fulfilled our deepest needs. He has rescued us from death. He has filled us with life through His Spirit. He has filled us with the hope of the resurrection. Yes, He is enough. And may our God be merciful. And may our God forgive us for the times that we have looked to false gods and have effectively said to the true God that He is not enough. And may the Lord have mercy on us so that He recaptures our hearts as well. So that He so stirs in us that longing, that reality that we are satisfied only in Him and in His Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, may God recapture our hearts. Now, when false gods are toppled, when God captures our hearts, then the beautiful thing about it is that this allows you to turn. This allows you to love your family deeply without expecting too much from your spouse or your children. They are not gods. Your spouse is not your savior. Your children, they cannot fill you with lasting joy and happiness. Neither can your closest friend, your fiancé, your boyfriend, your girlfriend. And when we are satisfied in God, we know that. And then we do not expect from these people that are dear to us, we do not expect from them only what God can give. And so we allow our spouse to be our spouse, our children to be our children, our friends to be our friends, not our saviors, and not to expect everything that satisfies in them. And being satisfied in God alone, it also allows you to flourish in your work without being a slave to the God of work. Because when you are satisfied in the Lord, then you are not working for work's sake. You are working for God's sake. You are working for God's glory. And when you are satisfied in the true God and when you put your trust in Him alone, then that allows you to play the sport you love without being obsessed about winning and without being crushed by losing. When you are satisfied in the one true God alone, it allows you to acknowledge physical beauty without bowing down before it. When you trust in the one true God alone, it frees you to be stewardly and generous with your money without being stingy. You can be at peace even if you woke up tomorrow without a penny in your name. Full of trust that God provides in health and sickness, in riches and poverty. You see, when the one true God is the God that you trust and love and obey above all else, when you are satisfied in Him, then you can always say and you can always sing, it is well with my soul. And in all this, brothers and sisters, I hope you see that this command, it is far from old-fashioned. it remains in force. Because although the names of the gods have changed from generation to generation, and even sometimes from person to person, the need for us to flee from other gods remains. There are many, many gods today that are vying for your allegiance, that are vying for my love and our obedience. And so when other gods entice us, this command teaches us to say, no, no, I don't need other gods. The Lord alone has satisfied my deepest needs and longings of my heart. He has filled my life with joy. He has granted me salvation in Christ. I trust Him above all else. And when our minds are free to roam, this command calls us to think about God more than anything else. And if we think about our money or our beauty or our phones or our closest relationships or whatever, it must always be in relation to the Lord. How can this relationship, how can this thing that I own bring glory to the God I love? And when we are faced with trouble, or when things do not go our way, in this first commandment, the Lord is saying to us, do not turn to idols. Do not turn to alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality or anything else. Turn to me. Find refuge in me. I have made, and I will carry, and I will save. That is the good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters. And so rest in God. Rest in Him alone and in His love. Rest in His saving work. Serve no other God besides Him. Amen. Let us now sing together in response Psalm 71, the stanzas 8, 9, and 11.